And now if you take your Bibles, we'll be continuing our study in the book of Exodus this morning. Looking together at Exodus chapter 6, verse 2 through 13. We'll begin our reading a few verses back from that at the end of chapter 5. If you remember, God has already commissioned Moses. He's already revealed to him what his plan is. He's already reminded him of the promises he gave to Abraham and how he's going to carry out those promises now with delivering the people from Egypt. And Moses has actually gone back. Him and Aaron went back and they told the people and they were excited about it. And then they went to Pharaoh and Pharaoh said, no. And in fact, just for asking, more work. Greater oppression and slavery. Nice try, but it isn't going to fly. And so Moses and the people, they're upset. They're starting, wait a minute here. Why didn't this just happen all quick? Even though God said it wouldn't happen quick. God said it's gonna, no, Pharaoh's heart's gonna be hard. He's not gonna listen to you. They go, Pharaoh's heart's hard. He doesn't listen. And they're all upset and surprised and amazed. So we'll pick up, just to set that context, we'll start reading at 5:22. Moses' response where he's frustrated with God, and then see how God responds to that. The reading of God's word. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. But the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. God, we pray after we've read the scriptures before, seeking to understand them better and unpack all that they declare to us because we need your help to do this. You've promised to use your word in our lives. You've promised that it is not a dead word. It is living and active. It is powerful. It's dangerous even. Lord God, we pray that you would be working among us this morning with that dangerous and great power. Dividing and conquering us and then raising us to new life in Christ, building us up in our faith, bringing us to utter surrender and trust in you, to a new understanding of how great your grace is. We ask that you would do this because we pray it in Jesus' name, our Savior. Amen. Well, how good's your memory? How many of you have really, really good memories? Shauna Bolin, only hand I saw. Every head down and eyes closed. Raise your hand if you have a good memory. No, how? Maybe I should ask the wives, how good's your husband's memory? We're people, just in the mundane of life, we're people that need to be constantly reminded of things. It used to be a calendar, pen and paper, and, you know, a nagging wife were enough. And now we need apps and we need computer programs and we need backup plans and we remind each other to remind us. Because with the rush of life, with all the busyness that goes on, we just forget things. It's normal. It's common. It happens. And if that's true in the mundane, if we very often need to remember sort of basic responsibilities and commitments and appointments we make, the need to be reminded is even truer when it comes to spiritual things. We need to continually be reminded of who we are and who God is. We need to be reminded of who we are to God and who God is to us. We need to be reminded of what he's done. Even though we know that same old story of the gospel, we don't know it. We need to be reminded. And that's the first way that God reveals his grace in the passage we read. The first way that God reveals his grace in this passage is by reminding. There are really five things we're going to look at, five ways God reveals his grace in this passage. He reminds, he binds, he redeems, he adopts, and he gives. And just thinking then about the first one, he reminds, he reveals his grace by reminding. Notice, first of all, how badly Moses needs this. God had already told him, as I stated before the reading of the scripture, God had already told Moses everything he needed to know, laid out the plan, told him that Pharaoh wasn't going to bend until he was compelled by a mighty hand. God said, I'm going to have to beat Pharaoh up. But then Moses goes to Pharaoh, just makes the announcement, Pharaoh doesn't bend immediately, and everyone starts freaking out. He's got to be reminded. And we're all in that situation. You look at your life. The things seem to contradict the gospel. Look a little harder if they don't. Or if everything's going just like, you know, perfect in your life right now and you're thinking, yeah, what God has promised me, what he's guaranteed, the joy, the blessing, the power, all of that. Yeah, my life is matching up with that right now. Well, wait 5 minutes. Right? You look at your heart. You know what God calls you if you're a child of God? He says you are holy. You are a saint. The power of sin has been broken in your life. Does it look like that? Is that so clear in your mind? That just, no, you're walking around every day and, oh yeah, it's obvious. La. I mean, I'm surprised other people can't see my halo. We are cloudy, confused, mixed up, still so incredibly struggling with sin. We got to be tackled by God's grace. Powerfully reminded at the start of our Christian lives. Notice Moses here, the people of God freak out. He freaks out. God, what are you doing? You're doing evil to this people. Notice after God reminds even in verse 9, the people still aren't buying it. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses. Why? Because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. They didn't listen because they looked at their lives and they were so broken. The phrase is, that's too good to be true. No, no. I mean, if someone calls you up and says, you've won a $10 gift certificate to Chili's. Call now to redeem your special offer. You're going to say, okay, yeah, a $10 gift certificate. That sounds, I mean, I'm sure I might have to answer a couple, but $10. I could buy that would be free. If you hear that same voice recording, that same tone of voice, you've won $1 million. Call now, and yeah, that's exactly how they sound, isn't it? I'm trying. Call now to redeem your million. You're going to, you know, call, yeah, whatever. And you're just going to hang up the phone. You'll call on the $10 one. You'll type in your junk email address on the $10 one because you're thinking, yeah, probably giving them my email address on this, that's enough because $10 is no big a deal. $1 million, too good to be true. See ya. Not even touching that because there's no way it's going to happen. Harsh slavery does the same thing in our spiritual lives. How we're oppressed. We're struggling with sin. When you come to understand how bound by sin you are, at first the gospel comes along and it's too good to be true. And God has to powerfully overcome that. But he has to do that continually in our lives, doesn't he? He not only has to bring us, as he's going to do with the people of Israel, into understanding with it, but do the people of Israel need reminding after they're redeemed, after the Exodus? Yeah, all the time. You read the prophets that come hundreds of years after the Exodus, they're constantly reminding the people of God of the Exodus. It's constant. It's ongoing. And it's because it's sinful for us to need reminding. It's because it's sinful for us to need reminding that God reminding us is a show of grace. If you were God, would you put up with you? You know, have you ever had someone frustrated at because you've forgotten something again? I live with that. If you get frustrated with me for forgetting, I'm just so used to that it may not, you know, you might really have to shake me by the collar and say, no, I mean it this time, buddy. I forget stuff. It can be frustrating to people. If you're in God's shoes and you come and you announce the grace and you guarantee and then the people just have to constantly be reminded because of their harsh slavery. It's an act of grace that he reminds us because Moses and the people here are rebelling. They're rebelling. And what does he do? Gives them more reason to trust. Tells them again. They rebel in unbelief. He tells them again. He gives them more reason to trust. The first way God reveals his grace here is by reminding. And the form and the content of the reminder point us to the second way that his grace is revealed here. God reveals his grace here by reminding and by binding himself to his promises. Okay, both the form and the content of the reminder have a binding character to them. They're official and they're formal. That's how the nature of this reminder comes. It comes in an official and binding form. Notice verse 2, how it starts off. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Did Moses not know that? No, Moses knew that. But God is approaching him and he's doing something formal and official. And he's saying, all right, Moses, here it is. I am the Lord. And then notice how his statement ends in verse 8. I am the Lord. It opens and it closes with him announcing, I am the Lord. And then notice his message to the people of Israel beginning in verse 6, starts the same way. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And his message to them closes that same way. I am the Lord. What's going on there? What's going on is that God is establishing this. He's making this statement. He's reminding Moses, and he's telling Moses to remind the people in an official and binding form. This is a covenantal reminder. In the ancient Near East, when you were about to make a guarantee that bound you, the first thing you did was announce who you were. Makes sense. It's called a preamble. It's a covenantal preamble. You say, I am so-and-so. I thereby declare. And then you end with that. I am so-and-so. The name, announcing your name, attaches you to the guarantee, to what you say very personally. Right? I am the Lord. I am Mark. And the repetition of it makes it abundantly explicit and brackets it off. Now, it's like us signing a contract. If you're signing up, like even if it's something silly like a 2-year cell phone contract, don't you just get a little bit nervous when you're actually signing the paperwork? You know, the person's like, well, check this box to initial here, here, and here. This covers this, this, and that. And like, okay, yeah. I've decided I want this before. And then when it comes to signing the contract, it's like, okay, did I read everything? Should I read it? Like, who reads those, the entirety of all of those, you know? You just trust what the guy said, right? But then you're like, okay, who if you wasn't lying to me? And you sign your name. And you recognize, okay, this is a little bit of a big deal because I've just bound myself to this. This is breaking down in our culture with all the online, you know, click the box if you agree. Have you ever noticed those boxes? Click the box if you agree to the terms. A lot of times it says, if you've read, have you read and agreed to the terms? And let me confess, I lie with those. I say, yes, next, okay. When there's no way I've read the terms. Are you kidding me? And I've bound myself to Amazon.com, but because it's just like click, click, clack, I'm not nervous about it. What if I had, in purchasing something from Amazon, each time had to say, I am Mark. I agree to, and list out all these terms and then end it with, I am Mark. I'd be a little bit nervous. That would be so much more official. We need to slow down and recognize that's what God is doing here. He's binding himself officially to this reminder. He's not messing around. This is formal. His reputation is tied up with what he's about to say. This would be airtight in a legal sense in the ancient Near East. The ancient Near Eastern lawyers would hear this statement and go, I am the Lord, done deal, sealed up, no loopholes here. Good to go. And then what is the content of this binding reminder? I mean, there's grace there in him officially reminding us in a formal way like that. Not just casually, there's grace there. But what is the content of the binding reminder? Well, as we've already sort of assumed or said, it's promise, isn't it? He's reminding Moses and telling Moses to remind the people of Israel of promise, of his promises, his guarantees to do something. Now think about what that means then. Here's where it gets a little bit trippy, a lot of fun and very encouraging. Think about what this means. He is reminding Moses in a very formal way. This is a binding reminder. And what is it a binding reminder of? It's a binding reminder of the fact that he's already bound himself. Right? I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I established my covenant with them. Do you get what's happening here? This is a guarantee of a guarantee. A binding reminder of the fact that he's already bound himself. Do you see how serious God is about communicating his grace to us? He's so serious about us understanding the absolute love and the certainty of that love. He's so set on proving the fact that he's the rock and does not change, that he guarantees his guarantee. The pieces of this passage, they weave together to form a solid mass of assurance. The author of Hebrews puts it like this. Do you guys remember what is stated in Hebrews chapter 6? This reveals God's intentions for us in reading this passage. In Hebrews 6, he's talking about what he did with Abraham, but something similar is going on here. And listen for what's happening. He says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath." In other words, he guaranteed his promise with an oath. Isn't a promise a guarantee? Yeah. He said he guaranteed his guarantee. Why? "So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie." So that by two unchangeable things, you only need one. "We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." Why did God guarantee his guarantee? So that we would have strong encouragement. God does this stuff for us, not for himself. And notice briefly then the content of the promise, how it's stated. He guarantees a guarantee. Notice the specifics of the guarantee there in verses 3 through 5. Or I want to just mention a little bit more about the nature of it. He says, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." Now, this is a very difficult statement, very difficult verse exegetically. There are numerous verses in Scripture that are incredibly hard to understand and know for certain what is meant. But they're surrounded by statements of such clarity that ultimately it doesn't lead us to any confusion if we understand them in the context, etc. But sometimes understanding what a particular phrase means or a particular statement can be very difficult. This is one of those. And I think the best likelihood of what this means is he's saying, they did not know me as the Lord. They did not know me in terms of my personal name, Yahweh, the way the people of Israel are about to know it. In other words, they knew the name Yahweh. They knew God by the name Lord. But there's knowing and then there's knowing. I knew my wife when we got married. Now I know my wife. Guarantee you, it's not just a little difference. Unfortunately, now she knows me. Like, knows me now. When before she knew me, now she knows me. There's things change. We have knowledge of something, and then through experience and proof and demonstration, that knowledge grows. And what God is trying to communicate here, and all he says in verses 3 through 5 is, I've already given this promise, but now you guys are about to know it in an even greater way because it's about to be fulfilled. It's about to be fulfilled for you. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, and now, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Okay? He's affirming to Moses in an official way. I already made this covenant, but now I've remembered it and I'm going to follow through with it. Because he's bound himself to this promise, he guarantees that he's going to remember it. Isn't that comforting? We need reminders. God doesn't. God promises us here. He will always remember. As the psalmist says, remember your tender mercies, O Lord, and your steadfast love. Remember, God, what you've stated. God guarantees he remembers even when we forget. So we're languishing under our harsh slavery and bitter oppression. We need reminding. He comes to remind because he remembers. And what is it that he's bound himself to do? Specifically breaking it down more. He reveals his grace by reminding, by binding, and then right here, what does he make abundantly clear that he's bound to do for the people of Israel? Well, in some sense, we could say a lot. Because from verses 6 through 8, there are 7 I wills. When he says, Moses, go to the people of Israel and say officially, because that's I am the Lord, I am the Lord. What he wants to tell the people of Israel is what he's going to do. There's 7 I wills. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. But I lost count. But there's 7 of them. He's driving home the fact that he, the God who binds himself in promise, promises with God are stuff he's going to do. It's all about his actions. It's all about him doing stuff for us and to us. And there's 7 I wills, but they can all be grouped around 3 things. He's going to redeem, adopt, and give. He's going to redeem, adopt, and give. Notice how it starts there in verse 6. Tell them, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. Those 3 I wills, they go together. I will redeem you. Redemption, in the most common context in the Old Testament, has to do with rescue from slavery. When slaves were the kind of people that were redeemed, most often. It can, you know, have sort of a broader understanding. But most often in the Old Testament, a common understanding of redemption, you think slavery and someone being rescued from slavery. And God is here saying, I've seen the oppression. I've seen the slavery. I will rescue. The result of that redemption, the result of that rescue is adoption. Notice verse 7, I will redeem you. Then verse 7, I will take you to be my people. And I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. When he says, I will take you to be my people, he's saying, I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to make you my own. I'm going to bring you into a special relationship with me. Do you know, everybody, in one sense, has God as their God, right? He created the heavens and the earth. He created all people. He's God of the living and the dead. He is the king above all kings, and everyone will have to give an account to him. So in one sense, we could obviously say, you know, who is God God of? He's God of everybody and everything, because he's God. But we're God's people in a special sense. And God is our God in a special sense. The statements in the Old Testament, you will be my people and I will be your God. That's a way of simply saying, I'm taking you to belong to me in a very special sense. I'm adopting you to be my children. And that means our destinies are fused. That means my name and my reputation and who I am as God is totally tied up with your well-being. Isn't it that way with our kids? It's that way with our children. If Maddie starts walking around in raggedy, dirty clothes, and she's malnourished, and she's always saying, I'm so hungry. Why won't Daddy feed me? I mean, it's hard to imagine in some sense because it's absurd, but this is the point. If an obvious neglect were occurring with my children, would you not look at me? Would you approach Maddie and say, well, Maddie, why don't you get a job? Bathe yourself. Take care of yourself a little bit. My goodness, you're not looking very well. You're not taking care of yourself these days. No, you would look at her dad and you'd say, what's going on, man? What's happening? Well, why don't you talk to Maddie about it? She's got her own life to live. No, you're her dad. I'm in a special relationship with Maddie and Ella. Ella really could maybe take care of herself. But I'm in a special relationship. And my reputation is tied up with her well-being. If she starts being neglected, I'm done. My reputation's gone. Properly. My reputation's gone. God is saying here, that's how I'm going to take you to relate to me. My reputation is going to be tied up with your well-being. Such that later in Exodus, when the people of Israel really mess up, and he is threatening to abandon them, what's the argument that Moses makes to him? Moses says, God, the other nations are not going to think you're able. Your name is going to be derided because of their situation. If you don't take care of your people, your name goes down. Does that not bring some comfort to know that God does that? Do you really think he's gonna let you continue and suffer in sin and get away with it? And that the evil that's occurred in your life, either by yourself or by other people, is honestly not gonna ultimately work out for good. Because the God of the universe says, my reputation is tied up with you. If you go down, I go down. And by the way, I am the Lord who has all power and authority and infinite resources. Do you think it's possible that our salvation and the fullness of what he's guaranteed could ever fail? No way. We are his people. And then notice, he's very explicit about wanting us to always approach him in terms of our adoption. To never think about our relationship with him apart from what he's done for us in salvation. Notice the second part of verse 7. I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. And then notice, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Or, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your God who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. In other words, you're going to know me as your redeeming God. And I want you to know me like this. I don't ever want you to approach me. I don't ever want you to think of me. I don't ever want you to for a minute conceive of your relationship with me without recognizing the fact of what I've done for you in salvation, that I am your redeemer. You are never to put that on hold. You're never to put that to the side and act like you relate to me or I think of you apart from redemption, apart from my saving acts upon you. We're always to approach our God, claiming him as the one who has brought us up out of bondage. Claiming him as the God of our salvation, and to relate to him in no other way. Do we acknowledge him to be creator? Yeah, the creator who has now redeemed us. You see, we don't just approach him and act like we can stand before him and interact as if he's just our creator. He says, no. Acknowledge that I'm your creator, whom you've rebelled against, and I've redeemed you. Never forget about the sweet love and mercy that I'm working out in your life. Now lastly, almost lastly and quickly, God reminds, he binds, he redeems, he adopts, and he gives. Notice he promises to rescue them from slavery into a relationship with him, and then to give them the promised land in verse 8. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. If all of this stuff wasn't good enough, they have a promised land to look forward to. That promised land, which was just a picture of heaven. God reveals his grace in all those ways. But the ultimate revelation of his grace is revealed in the fulfillment of these guarantees, isn't it? Where he actually does this stuff. And he actually brings them out. And he actually makes them his people. And he actually gives them the promised land. And then ultimately, all of that is simply a picture of the real fulfillment he's accomplished in Jesus Christ. You see, all that God is promising here, all that God's promising here serves to point us to the ultimate rescue and adoption and gift he will provide for us in Jesus Christ. Do you remember what we read earlier in the service from Luke chapter 1? Let me read it again, and I want you to hear the statements that are so similar to what we've just read. As Zechariah is anticipating the immediate coming of the Messiah, he's about to arrive. He says this about him. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, like Moses, that we should be saved from our enemies, like in the Exodus, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Zechariah is saying, this promise, this remembering, it's all happening now in Jesus Christ. So beloved, you who look to Christ, be reminded. Be reminded that with the work of Christ, God does not merely remind you now of promises of things he will do. He reminds you of what he has done and what he has fulfilled in Jesus. The blood that has accomplished your redemption has taken place. You've been adopted in Jesus Christ. You're his child and possess the Holy Spirit. That's a down payment of your eternal inheritance. You are so bound up with God in Jesus Christ, that God actually says you're seated with him right now in the heavenly places. You've already been raised with him and seated with him in Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. That's a reminder of something that happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus went to heaven and sat down. But God says, no, I bound myself to you such that I consider you to now be there in Jesus Christ. There is no way you're staying in the grave. There is no way your sin is going to have victory. All of it's been broken because of what Jesus Christ has done. So what does God now call on you to do? Remember. Remember that. Go out this week and remember who you are in Jesus Christ. remember the solemn official announcement and promise that's guaranteed in your baptism that we're about to see take place. Remember that you're no longer dead in your sins, but you've been made alive in Christ. Remember that sin will not have mastery over you because you're not under law, you're under grace. Remember that Jesus has risen from the dead and you with him. And God says, I want you to just live in light of that knowledge. Oh, and by the way, you're going to fail and you're going to forget and you're going to mess up. So gather together next Lord's Day because I want to remind you again and again and again. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you that despite how smart we think we are so often, we thank you that you treat us like idiots because we know that truly that is what we are. We need constant reminder. We need to constantly grow in what we think we already know. So, Lord, thank you in your mercy for treating us as the dumb people we are and leading us in your mercy, patiently leading us to greater and greater understanding, to bearing with us as we barely know the full greatness of what you've done in Jesus. God, according to your promise, don't stop. Keep on reminding us that we would forever grow in knowledge of you, and may that knowledge overflow in lives of gratitude as the goodness you've shown us spills out in our actions, as the love you've given us overflows in our love back to you and to one another. May it all happen because of your official guarantee. We trust in that. And we pray then in Jesus' name, amen.